for tomorrow, too. We'll spend some time over there. But in Philippians tonight, it's good to be back with you this evening. We're looking forward to what the Lord is going to do tomorrow. Amen. Come on, say amen. And it is a privilege. I see those pictures from Quebec. I've made three trips to Quebec. I've learned that up there they say Quebec. And they have an interesting thing. I told them up there the first time I was there, the missionary said, "Now, Brother Morrison, we got to go. You got to go eat this stuff." I said, "What is it?" He said, "It's called poutine." And it takes me out to this place, and we buy this stuff. Now, honestly, it is French fries. And they have this cheese that's, I don't know exactly what it is. What is it? The cheese curd. And they put it on top of the French fries and put brown gravy on top of it. And they think it is the greatest thing since peanut butter. And it is. I guess you have to love that place to love it. Amen. They're feeding me this stuff, and I looked at this missionary. I said, "Brother, we ate that when I grew up because we couldn't afford to buy anything else." Amen. We can make the gravy, and Grandma made the cheese, and we bought the French fries, you know. And he just looked at me like, "Who are you?" And you know, but. It is an interesting place. I preached, like I said, three times Sherbrooke, Quebec, with missionary Chris Hilmer. And Brother Hilmer's been there, I think, 11, 12 years now. Done a tremendous work in that area. And their church now, of about 60 people, is their missions offering this year will be over $40,000. In that area, and so that's exciting. They have a missionary out of their church that is in Africa as a missionary. I mean, they've just done a tremendous job. They got a young couple out of their church that's in China, and she's a Quebecer. He's from I think from Ontario, and they got married and they went to China as missionaries. Tremendous family. They got one family in the church, brother. I can't pronounce those French names anyhow, but. He owned the largest dairy farm in the country, in the state of Quebec. Huge, huge dairy farm. And the weather so bad, one day had all of his cows in a barn, and the barn caught on fire, and he lost everything he owned in one day. And Brother Hilmer said, "You want to hear something interesting, preacher?" I said, "What's that?" He said, "They finished their faith promise commitment." This was like March, April. They finished it through the rest of the year. It's just a great bunch of people, you know. And so it's exciting to see what the Lord does up there. I did want to tell you a couple of things. Preacher was talking about God doing things. My phone rang while we were sitting down there eating today. I looked at it and I thought, well, I can call that fellow back. And he's just getting up in Anchorage, Alaska. And one of our newest chaplains, Brother Joel Britton, just graduated from chaplain school September 1st or 2nd, right in there. And he is at Fort Richardson in Anchorage, Alaska. Well, he called to tell me today that he had his first convert in his ministry there. Amen. And so not quite a month. Amen. He didn't get there until September 18th or something like that. And just the Lord's blessed him. And so he's excited about that. And then right on the heels of that, got a call from Chad Asbury, who is at, pronounce it from Kaneohe Bay in Hawaii, where Brother Lethley was at one time in his Marine Corps service. And he's had his first two Marines saved. And so he was excited, amen. And I knew Brother Asbury was going to do the job. He called me the day they swore him in. And he said, "Preacher, this is wonderful." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Went down, got swore in." He said, "The guy that did the service to swear him in," he said, "I looked at him." He said, "Look," he said, "I'm only going to be in town." He's pastoring a church outside of Orlando, Florida. And he said, "I'm only going to be in town for three or four more weeks." So he said, "Till, you know, I go to chaplain school." But he said, "I'd like to invite you to come." And the guy said, "Well, I might do that." And he said, "But the thing you need to know more than anything else, if you died right now, would you go to heaven?" And the guy said, "Well, I don't know that." Brother Asbury, knowing, you know, where he's at, he said, "Look," he said, "if you want to talk to me about it sometime," he said, "call me," handed him a track. And the guy said, "Well, I don't have anything to do for an hour. What about now?" Went down in the man's office in the courthouse there where he swore him in and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He called me up. I said, I believe God's in this thing. I said, I believe he is too. Amen. And I don't know if you remember, about 3 or 4 months ago, I sent a prayer letter out about this whole don't ask, don't tell thing that the government is trying to push. And I don't know if you saw the news, but last week God gave victory. Amen. And when they tried, what they did is they tried to attach that to the defense spending bill. And what they tried to do is, see, in order to change that thing, they have to change the law. And so they attached that to change the law. And the other thing that buried him, they also attached to the defense spending bill this time a clause that allowed them to do abortions at military hospitals. Well, those two things are such a hot button issue. They got so much, you know, a flack about it, they voted it down. And it will not come back up again till at least after the first of the year, amen? And hopefully by then, maybe we've got some sane people in Washington, amen? Come on, I say amen, amen. I'm not sure who we elect, but they're going to be sane in Washington, amen? Now look in Philippians chapter 1. The other thing I was going to tell you, I don't know if you also noticed, but last week, ever since the new president came in, the push has been to pass this bill that would censor radio, TV. And that thing came up this week, and they failed it. Now, you tell me, I'm going to tell you something tonight, folks. The problem is this, and I'll get into it in the message. That whole bill was not about censoring pornography and all that junk on TV and radio, amen. What they want to censor is the gospel, religious broadcasting. Look here in Philippians. I just want to read some verses with you tonight and get into something. I love the book of Philippians when it comes to missions. To me, missions in the book of Philippians is the heart of Paul. I mean, you look at Acts and you read your Bible and you go through the book of Acts. Acts, you say, well, preacher, Acts is all about missions. Yeah, it is. But Acts is the historical account of how missions started and how worldwide evangelism was started and how that thing progressed. But when you get to begin to read through the Pauline epistles, now you begin to get the heart of the missionary writing back to the churches that he started. And especially in Philippians, I believe, if you read Paul's book in the book of Philippians, and look what I'm showing you. Look here in verse number 7. He said, even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Hey, folks, listen, I don't know. Have you ever spend much time? I can't even talk today, amen. I had enough coffee. I got to get me another cup, amen. You spend very much time with a people on a mission field, even in a church. There's something that happens to you. Those people become part of your life. You have them in your heart. I mean, sometimes they do some of the craziest things, you know, and you don't understand why they do that. But you can't not give your life to reach them with the gospel and God not implant them in your heart. I mean, I've not been a pastor of the Bible Baptist Fellowship Church in Gypsy, West Virginia for 16 years. Yet the other day when my father-in-law and my mother-in-law were in the hospital, the people of that church that I pastored for 12 years began to come to the hospital and rally around our family. You don't lead people to the Lord. One of the first ladies that came, I'll never forget when her and her husband came and got saved. And I preached a message that night on 7 lamps on the road to hell and lit 7 kerosene lanterns in the front of the auditorium, blackened all the windows so you couldn't see anything. And every time I'd preach on what you would have to ignore or go by to go to hell, like the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. And when I preached the last point, I turned it out, and it's complete darkness in that room. And all of a sudden, I heard this guy crying, and he took 3 steps and fell on an altar, him and his wife, and got saved. And when I turned around there on Monday morning, there she stood and said, "What can I do to help you and your wife?" See, you can't invest your life in people and them not get in your heart. Can I tell you what? Can I just help you? You know what burdens a pastor? It's when he pastors people and he invests his life in those people and he plans things and organizes things. And I watched him tonight standing out at the door watching to see who's going to come. I did the same thing when I pastored. Amen. Why? Because he has you in his heart. Amen. And I get news for if he doesn't, he's not much of a pastor, amen. And listen, that's what Paul says here. And he's talking about this relationship of Paul, the missionary, to the church of Philippi, especially that he had invested his life in, that he saw the Macedonian, or heard the Macedonian call, saw the man praying in Acts chapter 16, was obedient to that vision, went over into Macedonia and preached the gospel, and that's when the church of Philippi was started. And they had an integral part in Paul's ministry, and God put them in his heart. I was in Brazil this last time, and the Brazilian national came to me. It's my third trip down there to preach to them. And he said to me, he said, Brother Morrison, he said, you love the Brazilian people. I said to him, I said, well, brother, I know this. I love Brother Hassler, and that has generated into a love and affection for you. Hey, folks, you can't work with people and God not stir your heart. Oh, and that's what I'm talking about when Paul begins to go through the book of Philippians. There's so much in the book of Philippians. You realize in the book of Philippians, the word sin is not recorded in the book of Philippians. He talks about, 18 times in the book of Philippians, he talks about joy, rejoicing. I mean, you ought to go through it, underline those, because there is some joy in serving Jesus. Amen. So many times we're looking at the negativity of it, and we're looking at all the problems that go with it. Amen. And can I tell you, you know, as I talked to my wife today, I said to her, honey, I said, don't worry. God's going to get us through this, and there's joy in there somewhere. Amen. And she said, I know that. And it is exciting to watch the Lord work, and exciting to watch the Lord do things. Hey, folks, listen tonight. It's real tonight what God is trying to show us in the book of Philippians. I wish I had time to get through it all, but I want you to see a couple verses. Watch this. Notice what Paul begins to say in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 1. He said, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to look what he said in there. He said it for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And Paul begins to talk, and we're going to look at it through the book of Philippians, and he talks about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, listen, I think everybody in this room understands it, but we won't take the time to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, but we understand what the gospel is, amen, that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And this is the gospel Paul told the church at Corinth, that He preached unto you and that they were saved by. Folks, listen, if you're saved trusting anything else but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not saved, amen. Right. If you're trying to be saved trusting anything else, you're not going to get to heaven, amen. There's only one way to get to heaven, and it's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Paul begins through this whole book using the gospel as a theme. And I want you to just see three or four things and we'll end up down in chapter 4. But notice what he said here in verse number 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Folks, listen, understand something. First of all, there's a fellowship that goes with this gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hey, listen, look in chapter 2 in verse number 22. Notice what he says. He said, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the father, he has served with me in what? In the gospel. Look in chapter 4 and verse number 3. He said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, whose women with help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He begins to talk about this fellowship of the gospel. Did you ever think about this, folks? I mean, even in this room, there's people from diverse backgrounds. There's people from different walks of life. I mean, there's people that have different interests in things. Amen. I was kidding somebody. I said to a fellow yesterday, I said, man, or day before yesterday, I said, I'm looking forward. I said, man, the Ryder Cup is on. And my brother-in-law, he looked at me and he goes, was that a horse race or something? I cannot believe the man is 30, he's 50 some years old and he doesn't know what the Ryder Cup is. Some of you look at me like, what's the Ryder Cup? Man? It's a golf tournament. And I love golf. And there's people in this room that could care less about it. And there's people in here that you love this and you love that. And things gather your interest. But something draws us together every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. What is it that brings us together? And we can love each other and encourage each other and strengthen each other. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, folks, listen, you want to magnify that? You go start traveling around this world and going places and in different states. And hey, but listen, I've been up in New England several times. And I'm going to tell you what, New Englanders are just different. Amen. New Yorkers are different, amen? Come on, say amen, says it'll be all right. I'm trying to figure out what this connection is between Buffalo, New York, and Michigan. It's like all the girls are leaving Buffalo, New York, and marrying people from Michigan, amen? But, folks, listen, people are different. I was up there in New England, preached that first time. I mean, listen, I was sitting up with the pastor again. He had always had to sit up with him, and they got ready to start the service, and he said, okay, the song leader said, everybody stand up. I got my hymn and went to stand up. He reaches up, puts his hand on my shoulder, and says, sit down, son. I said, what do you mean? He said, ain't your job to sing. We didn't bring you all the way up here to sing. We brought you up here to preach. It's their job to sing, amen. And he just sat back here in that chair and told me jokes while they're singing, amen. And then I'm thinking, this is not my kind of deal, amen. Then got up and told the people, he said, this is the worst thing I ever heard in my life, amen. Hey, folks, people are different, but what binds us together? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That man's become one of my closest friends in the world. He found out last Monday. He called me on the phone. He was on his way home from the doctor's office. He said, preacher, please pray. He said, I just found out I'm in stage 4 kidney failure. What binds us together? You start magnifying that by going to other countries. And listen, I'm telling you, folks, it still amazes me to this day after all the many places I've been where you walk into a place and people that have been saved by the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't understand half of what they're saying, not even half of what they're saying some days, amen. And they get to sing in the same songs we get to sing in, and you don't know the words, but you know the tune, but you can see the look on their faces that somebody's done something in their heart, and that somebody's Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, and there's something that binds us together and pulls us together. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, this is all the introduction. Hang on. There's only one point to the message. Now, look back in chapter 1. I'm just showing you some things in the book of Philippians. Notice in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul said, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Now, watch this. Insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers of my grace. Look down in verse 17. What's he say? He said, but he talks about in verse 16, one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the what? Of the gospel. I alluded to it a minute ago. There's a fight in America today. Not just in America, but around this world. And can I tell you what the battle in the Christian life is? The battle in the Christian life is not over what color carpet we're going to have in our church. Amen. The battle in the Christian life is not over what color pews we sit on. The battle, I haven't often wondered why they're red and gray. Amen. But anyhow, and they ought to be maize and blue, but anyhow. And amen. But hey, folks, listen. We can talk about that. And I've seen churches split over that. I could drive you not 2 hours from here to a church where a pastor lost 3 of what he considered his key families in the church because their pews were falling apart. And when they decided as a church to redo that, They decided not to buy pews. They decided to buy those padded chairs so they could rearrange their auditorium the way they wanted and things like that. And three of the families left because they just didn't want to go to church without sitting on a pew. Well, God help us. There's people in this world, they're sitting on bamboo benches or sitting on the dirt floor to go hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the battle is not that. The battle is over the gospel. When Paul said, put on the whole armor of Christ, he talked about the helmet of salvation and all that stuff, the breastplate of righteousness and being girt with the truth and all that stuff and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and having the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. We're to go to battle against the devil and his cohorts and against the false religions of this world. Can I tell you tonight, folks, the fight is over the gospel of Jesus Christ. I just got called me one day. You know, if you get on the internet and Google ecclesiastical endorsers, and our name starts popping up, especially mine, four military chaplains. And this guy calls me one day, and this is what he says to me. He said, preacher, he said, I'm looking for a new endorser. And I said, well, amen. I said, let's talk about it. He said, well, I said, who's your present endorser? He said, the LDS. I said, the what? For you don't know what LDS is, that's Latter-day Saints, amen? And I said to him, I said, well, brother, we're independent fundamental Baptists. He said, I know. He said, I'm ready for a change in my life. I said, brother, you don't understand the change that's about ready to happen, amen? And here's what he said to me. He said, listen, preacher, I grew up in a Baptist church. And he said, I got saved as a little kid in a Baptist church. He said, but I married this Mormon girl. And he said, I just become a Mormon because I wanted to marry her. And he said, this has been part of my life. And he said, I don't have any trouble becoming a Baptist again. And I said, but what about your wife? I don't know how the two of them lived together all those years. Amen. If he's saved and she's a Mormon, how do you live like? Hey, folks, listen. I said to him, brother, it just won't work. I said, unless you and your wife, if she's willing to get saved, I mean generally saved, and then leave the LDS and just quit everything and go to a good church and sit there, let a preacher preach to you and learn the Baptist doctrine, it ain't going to work. And he just couldn't understand why I just wouldn't accept him as a Mormon to be in the Baptist church. The fight is over the gospel. Amen? I'm going somewhere. Hang on. Go back here. Look at these next verses. I love this verse. Paul said this down in chapter 1 and in verse number 12. He said, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Look in chapter 27. He said, chapter 1, verse 27. He said, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Hey, folks, listen. Paul said, you should understand that the things that have happened unto me have happened, rather, to the furtherance. Sit down with a piece of paper tonight and make a list of the things that happened to Paul. I mean, they beat him. I mean, he run out of town. I mean, listen, put in prison for preaching the gospel. I mean, rejected. I mean, listen, that man suffered for the gospel. And instead of sitting around talking about how hard he had it, how bad it was, and how terrible things were in his life, he said, I want you to understand something, church. Hey, man, this is the church when he was put in prison and he was able to lead the Philippian jailer to the Lord. That was the beginnings of this church. And he said, hey, think about it. God put me in prison so I could reach the Philippian jailer. Who knows? He may have been one of the bishops and deacons he was talking about in verse 1. And he said, all this has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. Why is it that something happens in our life and we start blaming God and questioning God and say, God, why did this happen? I'll tell you why it happened. So the gospel could be furthered. Why did I end up in this place? Why did my car break down here?
Joshua Smith, one of our missionaries that we work with, that is going to Buenos Aires, Argentina. He was coming home from Atlanta, Georgia, trying to get back to Nashville, Tennessee the other day because his son was getting his last test for his cancer treatments, and he broke down about 70, 80 miles from from Nashville, Tennessee. And when he broke down, when his car came off the interstate, it came down to this gas station, and he said to me, "Preacher," he said, "I'm thinking this is not the exit where all the stations are. This is not the exit where everything's at. There was just one little station there." And he said, "I rolled into that thing, told the guy what was going on. The belt had come off and a bunch of stuff had happened." And he said, the man looked at it and he said, "Yeah." He said, "It's going to cost you $400 and some to get it fixed." And he said, "How fast can you get it fixed?" He began to tell him the story about his son, Joel. And he said, "Man," he said, "that's something." And he began to tell him how he was on deputation going to Argentina as a missionary. And the man began to tell him how he had got saved and how what the Lord had done in his life. And all of a sudden, he fixed his vehicle, walked over, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "go get your son tested. It's been nice helping you out," and didn't charge him one dime. Now, you think God just happened by there? The things that happen unto us. You say, "Preacher, why am I here? What's going on in my life? What's this happening for?" So that God can use that and use you to further the gospel. I'll never forget one of the ladies that came to the hospital this week to help with the family. I remember when she was in the hospital having surgery, and she said to me, she said, "Preacher, why am I going through this?" I said, "Because one day there's going to be another lady going through the same thing you're going through. And you'll be able to sit down with her and tell her how God got you through it." And it wasn't 6 months. She came to me with a friend of hers. She said, "I was able to lead this lady to the Lord a few weeks ago." And you know how? Why? Because that lady was going through the same thing that she had went through. And she was able to sit down with her and say, "This is how God got me through it." You know why some of the things may have happened to you all? So that you can sit down with missionaries' wives that haven't been there yet and say, "This is how we made it." Hello? Nathan and Emily Swatter hadn't been on the field 2 weeks when he called me on the phone. He said, "Preacher, I just come back from church." And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I found my dog dead in the yard." I said, "Get off the phone, call the police. Because you live in African countries, you got one or two or three dogs in your yard, plus an armed guard." He said, "Why?" I said, "They've killed your dog. They're coming in your house, son. Get off the phone, call the police." He got off the phone, called the police, told them what was going on. They came to his house at 2:00 in the morning. Sure enough, here they came. The police confronted him out front of his house. I mean, here you are, missionaries, hadn't been in the field 2 weeks hardly. Don't know three words in the language hardly. I mean, just new to everything going on. And they shot it out in front of their house, and a man was killed on the street in front of their house. Now, why did that happen? You had a chance to witness to them policemen. Oh. Because, see, folks, God wants this gospel to go on. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and he said, "Having this hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, according to the rule of God abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you." You know why you went through some of those things in the army, son? He said, "There are going to be other guys that are just coming back from Iraq that you could sit down with and say, 'This is how we got through it.'" Hello? There's a reason that everything happens to us. It's called the furtherance of the gospel. We got awful quiet in this room tonight. Somebody say amen. You say, "I don't like my problems." I don't like them either, amen. I don't like what my family's going through right now. Huh? I don't like the fact that when I heard that call that night from Joshua Smith, and he said, "Preacher, pray for Joe. He's bleeding. We don't know where he's bleeding from." They took him to the hospital the next day. He calls me back. He said, "Preacher, they told us that Joel has a tumor in his left kidney." He said, "They're going to operate on him, take it out."
He said, calls me back 2 days later. They got the pathology test. He said, preacher, it wasn't the Wilms tumor they thought it was, because they'd, you know, that was easily treatable. He said, what he has is called rhabdoid cancer. It's the rarest, most severe, aggressive cancer that a juvenile can have. He said, they've only given Joel a 25% chance to live. Yet last week they did the test, and the text came on Wednesday, cancer free. They're on their way to Argentina. They've witnessed to people all over this world through the testimony of that little boy. Hello? Boy got quiet, didn't it? Now go to chapter 4. What's the whole point of it, preacher? The whole point is this. There's a fellowship of the gospel. There's a fight that goes with this gospel. There's a furtherance of this gospel. And if that's going to happen, then here's what we're going to have to do. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 15, he said, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Hey, folks, listen, if we're going to further this gospel, if we're going to continue this fight, if we're going to increase the fellowship that we have, the group we have, the fellowship, let's just get down to the brass tacks of it tonight. Somebody has to fund the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get done by itself, amen? Hey, folks, listen, even back in those days when they didn't have the house payments that we have, and they didn't have the car payments that we have, and they didn't have the cell phone bills that we have, and they didn't have the internet bills that we have, hey, hello, amen? They still had to eat. They still had to put clothes on their back. And Paul said at the beginning of the gospel, when this whole thing started, and I came over there and preached the gospel to you and then went from you to the next place. He said at that beginning of the gospel, he said, no church communicated me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. He said, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again. Isn't it amazing? People have asked me, say, well, preacher, what's this deputation stuff all about? Well, Paul was sent out of the church at Antioch. Amen. And now he's talking about the church at Philippi meeting his needs. Go to 2 Corinthians 8, verse number 1. He said, I do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Sounds to me like there was a collective group of people that were keeping Paul on the mission field. They continually were sending unto his necessity. Wasn't what we do now. I mean, they were sending him things. Amen. They'd send him clothes, I think. They'd send him shoes, maybe. They might send him food. They were taking care of Paul. Amen. And that's translated into what we do today. And that is meeting the needs of missionaries. It takes money to go to Bulgaria. It takes money to go to Ireland. It takes money to live in Quebec. It takes money to be in the Congo. Somebody has to fund this gospel. And that's us. That's what we're here for. Amen? Listen, if there was some other way to do it, I wish somebody would explain it to me. So, I mean, biblically, if there's some other way to do it, because I'd like to explain it to a bunch of Baptists, because they would do more about it. Amen. Go back to 2 Corinthians. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you how this thing works. I love this verse. This has become one of my favorite verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. He said this. He said in verse 11, he said, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the, underline this phrase, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on your behalf, or on our behalf. He said, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Do you see what he just said in that verse? He said that ye helping together with us. Now understand what he said, by prayer. Amen. You can't support every missionary, but you can pray for all of them. Amen. Hey, listen, I heard somebody say something the other day I thought was interesting. Every missionary ought to figure out a way to make people remember you to pray. Amen. I mean, we got several missionaries working with Points North, part of our ministry that's up in the Arctic Circle. And so I've heard several of them say, well, just put ours in the freezer. And every time you go to the freezer, pull out our prayer card and pray for us. Amen.
Well, that's interesting. You know, we have a family going to Moldova, and their name is Hughes. So they said, when you tie your shoes, pray for the Hughes. Amen. I like that. I haven't figured out what rhymes with Morrison. Amen. So, but anyhow, folks, listen. But also what he said, but by the means of many persons. Now think about this. We were talking about what missionaries need last night. I'm going to give you, again, a little missionology. How many supporting churches did you have when you was in Micronesia? Can't remember? Okay, how many do you have now? 80? Okay, let's say 80 supporting churches. Now, you forget the process last night. We talked about how it took them to get 80 supporting churches. Now, they broke the rule in that deal. Amen? But now watch this. 80 supporting churches. Let's say all 80 of those supporting churches are like this church right here. You have 100 people tomorrow?
Hopefully.
Amen? So let's say we're going to, by faith, have 100 people tomorrow. Amen? So 80 churches of this size. So that means 8,000 people have pulled together by the means of many persons. 8,000 people through their missions giving now keep a missionary in the Congo, and the church is being built and lives are being changed and the gospel is being preached. Amen. That's the way this thing works. Amen. That's how important our gift is. You say, preacher, how important is my little gift to missions? By the means of many persons. I wish there was a way we could do it and just one person or two people could put a missionary on the field. We'd short-circuit deputation. But I'm here to tell you the way God set it out. He said, by the means of many persons. Then watch what he says. That he said, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Now here's where I usually get in trouble when I say this, and I'm going to say it anyhow. You know what our problem in America in giving to anything is? We want instant response, instant benefit, amen, from that. Hello? I mean, we give something to somebody, we want to at least say thank you. I've heard people say, well, they didn't say thank you for that. I'm not going to do that again, amen. You're not giving to give out of a heart of love and compassion. You're giving to get something back. And notice what Paul just said there. He said, by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many. Notice what he said, on our behalf. I got news for you tonight, folks. There's a bunch of people in the Congo that are saying, thank God for Matt and Adrian and Leithley. They're saying, thank God for the missionary. Come, told us about Jesus Christ, and we're saved. They're not thanking God for Bible Baptist Church. They're not thanking God for Heritage Baptist Church. They're not thanking God for all the churches that support them. They don't know them. But they know them. See, and that's our problem in America. We're not getting letters from people all over the world saying, well, thank you for sending me a missionary. I got saved. Hey, folks, listen. We do it because we're obedient to the gospel. Amen. And to get the gospel furthered and to further this fight and enjoy and increase this crowd that we fellowship with. And somebody must fund it. And that somebody is us. But mark this down. There's coming a day when you will get thanked for it. Amen.
It'll be at the judgment seat of Christ.
So there's a funding of this gospel. Look back at this verse. Let me show you one other thing. He said, but ye also helping together by prayer for us, for that the gift, there's that word, amen. The gift, same thing Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. He said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that abounds to your account. So now you see, these people are investing. I wrote beside that verse these three words. There's givers that give. Amen. So the goers can go. Amen. Here's my hillbilly vernacular. Amen. So the getters can get on the other end. Amen. There's somebody going to get something on the other end because they're willing to go. Hey, listen, I'm not been to Bulgaria, but I've been to southern Romania, and I
a little bit, understand a little bit about where Brother Lefevre is going. Great need in that area, tremendous opportunities in that area. That ministry is doing just a wonderful work in that area of the world. But can I tell you, folks, he can't go unless we give. And if he doesn't, we don't give, he can't go. And if he doesn't go, somebody on the other end is not going to get what they need. And what do they need? The gospel. I'm about, I wanted to tonight, and I'm not. I may before I'm done, but you know what our problem is in America today? We have the wrong philosophy about missions. Uh-oh, I may not get invited to preach tomorrow. Missions is not about building churches. Hello? Did he say go into all the world and build a church? No, he said go into all the world, preach the gospel. He said go into all nations and go into all the world and teach all nations. Amen? He said go into all the world, preach the gospel. Well, folks, listen, our job is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the product of reaching those people with the gospel is a church will be established. Amen? Because believers get saved, they want to fellowship together. Amen? They want to come together. I don't understand these people that say they're saved and don't want to fellowship with me. Amen? I'm such a wonderful guy. Why would they not want to come fellowship with us? Amen? I'm just getting to know you, brother. I don't know why anybody would want to come and fellowship with you. Amen? I can understand why they wouldn't want to. No, I won't say that. Amen? Hey, listen. But our problem is, see, we want to see something. We can see church buildings. But we can't. We got to get back to seeing people. And investing money in folks that reach people. I've heard people say, well, you shouldn't send a single young lady to the mission field. You shouldn't support people doing prison work. You shouldn't support people doing this. It's all about people. And when those people get saved, a church will be established. Am I right? Amen? Some of you look at me like I'm insane tonight. You know what you can do? You can go to any foreign country in this world and build a church building. It doesn't mean it's going to fill up. Amen? You've got to reach those people with the gospel. And when you reach those people with the gospel, the byproduct of that is they want a church. They want to come together. They'll come together to be taught. They'll come together to fellowship. And that's the end. That's the way this whole cycle goes over and over and over again. But it all comes down to this. Somebody must fund it. Come tomorrow morning. And tomorrow, you make a decision what you'll do to fund the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and I say those things, and I guess I get a little prejudiced about it. I was in a service one day, and a pastor stood up, and he asked me all about this chap. He didn't ask me all about it. He had been in the military, and he knew what the normal chaplain was, like you said last night, brother, in the military. And he got up, and he said, I want all you men that's been called to preach in this room to listen to me. He said, I don't want any of you to even think about becoming a military chaplain. And afterwards, I said, preacher, can I buy you a cup of coffee and explain something to you? And I explained to him what we can do with these chaplains. And I began to tell him about Ray Davidson, who just came out of Iraq, who had not just several men saved in Iraq, but had two men surrender to preach and trained those two men that had surrendered to preach in Iraq. And when he had come home for his mother's funeral, they did the chapel services for him while he came home to America. And done such a good job, his commanding officer called him and said, look, you only got 4 more weeks on your tour. Won't you just stay there? These guys can carry on your ministry till we leave. We're coming home in a month. You just go back to Fort Benning and make the preparations for us to return. It works, amen. Because somebody's got to fund it, though. And that's what it's all about. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be together this evening. May we consider each and every one what we will do to fund the gospel. Lord, the gospel is what brought us together, the fellowship in this room. It is the battle that rages in this world, but it is the thing that needs to be furthered to the four corners of the world. The only reason that we'll get there is if somebody will fund it and send a missionary, send a preacher, send somebody to take the gospel. Now bless, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand our feet, heads bowed, and eyes closed. Preacher, you go.
I'm going to sing a song of invitation, and the challenge tonight is simply this, as we look forward to tomorrow, is what we're going to do in taking part in missions. Not all of us can go.